to last week, we began to see that the life of a saved individual is that of a child of God. In verse 1, it is the love of God bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Because we are the sons of God, the world knoweth us not. The reason that is because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And as we said last week, we will never be more the sons of God than we are now. When we get to heaven, we'll not be any more a child of God then than we are now. We are fully children of God. And what a blessing to be referred to as a child of God. We saw, this will never change the fact that we are children of God. It'll never be revoked. And the reason that is so, and the reason we have assurance of that, is because of the foundation that is underneath us being a child of God. We've seen that we were predestined to be children of God. So it's as strong as God's predestination. We've been chosen to be children of God. And there is a difference between predestination and election, though they do go hand in hand. There is a slight difference. Predestination, referring to the fact that we've been predetermined. And election is an actual giving to Jesus Christ. We see that this predestination and election is based upon the purpose of God, which cannot change. So again, therefore, this privilege that we have, this position that we have, cannot be revoked. It's also all due to the grace of God. It's also due to the work of Christ. So in order for you and I to cease to be a child of God, you would have to overturn predestination. You would have to undo election. You would somehow have to thwart the purpose of God. You would have to do away or overcome the grace of God. And you would have to make null and void the work of Christ. So that makes us pretty secure. And again, as we've said many times, if individuals believe in the security of the believer, they need to have a foundation on which they base that upon. And we have a strong foundation. So we see here twice, once in verse 1, once in verse 2, that we are referred to as sons of God. That means that a change has taken place in our life. For everyone who is a child of God, that means that somewhere in their life, a great change has taken place. Because in Ephesians 2 and verse 3, we see that we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But now, sons of God. So we have gone from children of wrath to sons of God. That involves a change. It's not a change that you and I have brought about. It's not a change that we can pray about and it just happened. This is a miracle of God. I believe it's the greatest miracle of all, salvation. The change that takes place in salvation. So as sons of God, as children of God, that means we share the nature of God. Doesn't make us God, but we do share the nature of God as a son of God. As a child of God, I share the nature of God. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. That is, partakers or shares of the nature of God. Children of wrath have one nature, and that is the nature of children of wrath. Those who are sons of God, those who are children of God, in some way share the nature of God. That makes us God-like. Your sons and your daughters are like you in some degree. And if one is a child of God, if one is a son of God, they have some manifestations of God. There are some similarities between them and God, some similarities between us and Jesus Christ. God has put his own life into us. That's what it's talking about, to be a partaker of the divine nature. We actually have the life of God, the very nature of God in us. Now, this all came about through a birth. Came about through the new birth. This is not something that you can bring about. Again, anyone who has any knowledge of Scripture at all, how can you possibly believe that saying some repeated prayer is going to transfer you from being a child of wrath to a son of God? How does saying some memorized prayer bring about a miraculous change? There's no miracle to that. If all you have to do is repeat a few words, if all you have to do is say some prayer, there's nothing miraculous about that. Nothing. There's nothing superior. There's nothing stupendous about that. Nothing amazing about that. Nothing at all. And there's no great change that has taken place. So this change comes about through a birth. Now, this birth is described in several ways throughout the Word of God. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 11, chapter 36, it's described as giving a heart of flesh. When you and I were born into this world, we were born with a stony heart, a hard heart, an unfeeling heart. But in the new birth, God gives us a new heart. He gives us a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh is one that you can make an impression upon. A heart of flesh is a heart that feels. So this new birth actually takes place. Someone will say, well, all you have to do in order to be saved is to believe. Well, there's some truth to that. You do have to believe. But the fact is, in your natural condition, left to yourself, not only will you not believe, you can't believe. So a birth has to take place. And once that new birth takes place, now you have the divine nature within you. And now you can respond to God. You can respond to the Word of God. You feel. That's why you can sit all your life and listen to preaching and never feel a thing. And then all of a sudden, one day, you feel it. It's because there's a new birth that's taken place. Life is there. And as a result, you believe. It's described in Romans chapter 6, if we turn there. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Then notice what it says, as those that are alive from the dead. That's a new birth. Alive from the dead. This is that miraculous change that has taken place. Now, how can one believe that bringing a bunch of little children up here, or adults, or whoever, and saying a repeated prayer is going to transfer you from death on the life. Don't you see, before you can believe, you have to be transferred from death unto life. And so we're referred to here as alive from the dead. Every child of God is alive from the dead. Now, if I'm alive from the dead, that makes me a miracle. So, something miraculous has taken place. And again, this is not something that I can bring about. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, we're referred to as new creatures. Again, having reference to the new birth, having reference to that change that has taken place. Ephesians 2, verse 1, we see that we're quickened, which goes along with being alive from the dead. Titus 3, verse 5, the washing of regeneration has reference to the new birth. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 9. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Called out of darkness into light. That's the new birth. That's the change that has taken place. And again, all of this is entirely of God. John chapter 1, very plain statement is made. Verse 12. But as many as received him. People today will say they like to use the word accept. You need to accept Christ. You need to receive Christ. That's true. You'll never be saved without receiving Jesus Christ. No one will ever be in heaven without receiving Jesus Christ. And we're told here in verse 12, as many has received him, however many that is, without any exception, as many has received him, to them, the them going back to those who have received him, to them gave he power. He gave them power. And notice that word, he gave. God's doing the work. To as many has received him, to them gave he power. So if an individual receives Christ, it's not because they repeated a form prayer. It's because God gave them power. God gave them life. God brought about a miraculous change. But notice what it says. He gave them power to become. He gave them power to become something they weren't before. This is the miracle of salvation. So if you and I are sons of God, we have received Jesus Christ, and there was a time in our life when God gave us power to become something that we weren't before. To become the sons of God. To them that believe on his name. That's the only way you can receive Jesus Christ, is to believe on his name. But don't you see, you will not believe on his name unless he gives you power. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Then to reiterate this, which, that is, these that believe in his name, these that have received Christ, they were born. There's a birth that takes place, and this goes back to the giving of power, which were born not of blood. It has nothing to do with your family tree. Nothing whatsoever. Your mom and dad are saved. That doesn't mean that you'll be saved. Grandma and grandpa were saved. That doesn't mean that you'll be saved. It has absolutely nothing to do with blood. Nothing. There are some, only one person in a whole family has ever been saved. Again, blood has nothing to do with it. Nothing. Nothing at all. And he goes on, nor is it of the will of the flesh. You wanting somebody to be saved isn't going to save them. You praying for them to be saved is not what saves them. Well, I prayed for so and so for years and years, and because I prayed, the Lord saved them. No, it's not because of your prayers. Now, I'm not saying the Lord didn't answer your prayer, but it wasn't because of your prayer that they're saved. It was because of God's purpose. It was because of God's grace. There are moms and dads that have prayed for children all their lives to be saved, but that's not what will save them. We're not saying you shouldn't pray. The Bible teaches that we ought to pray for the lost. But we need to understand our prayers does not have the power to save anyone. And then he goes on, nor of the will of man. Now that's pretty plain. This birth, this becoming sons of God, has nothing to do with the will of man. Man has a will. What people fail to realize is that God has a will also, and that God's will overrides man's will. Man's will left by himself, John 5, verse 40, ye will not come to me that you might have life. That's man's will. He will not come. So it's not according to the will of man. God has to work a change upon that will. That's the new birth. And once one is born again, they're made willing. Now they believe. Now they repent. Now they turn from their sin. So it's not of the will of man, but of God. And those last three words, but of God. This change that has taken place, the reason that I am a child of God today is only because of God. So we have a solid foundation. We are securely the sons of God. We see also that a change has taken place. And this change is the result of God's work upon us. Now there are some marks and evidences of being a child of God. Just because you say that you are a child of God doesn't make you a child of God. But there are some marks, there are some evidences of being a child of God. Notice in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we'll read verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So children of God have in their hearts a movement. There is something in their hearts that is living. That is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit directs a child of God. Sons of God, children of God, have the feelings of children toward their father. Notice Romans 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby, that is, by the spirit of adoption that ye have received, and we receive it by the power of God, John chapter 1, whereby we cry, Abba, or my Father. Sons of God, children of God have feelings toward their father. They have feelings of affection toward their father. If an individual has no feelings of affection toward their father, they're not sons of God. This is a mark of a son of God. They have the assurance that they are the sons of God. A child of God doesn't have a hope so salvation. A child of God, a miracle has taken place in their life, and they can never get past that miracle. They may not always be what they ought to be, and they may not live like they ought to live. But they cannot get past that there was a day, there was a time in their life when God worked a miracle in their life. But if all you have, if all you can go back to is when I was 7 or 8 years old, I knelt by the bed and prayed a prayer with mom or dad, you're lost. You're lost. That prayer will not save your soul. If that's all you've got, you don't have anything. And sad to say, that's all that many have. But there's an assurance. Notice in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We know we're saved. We know we're children of God. The Spirit of God bears witness that we are the children of God. In 1 John 3 and verse 10, we read, in this the children of God are manifest. In other words, children of God display. There's things about them that exhibit and reveal that they are indeed sons of God, children of God. And we'll look at some of these next week, some of the manifestations of a child of God. My whole point is, if we are children of God, then our life ought to manifest such a fact. Let's look to the Lord.